Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Wow, what a powerful service we've had. What just good anointing. Thank you, Faith, and for leading that this morning. And we want to welcome your sister, Love. Joy. Faith and Joy are here today. Amen. We need to have them here all the time, huh? What's your sister's name? Your one, the other one? Huh?
Love.
I need her to get here too. Faith, Joy, and Love. I love it. I know, I asked the same. Or peace. Where's hope? Yeah, that's true. Hope's a, yeah. You know, you got such a good name. I always think of my mom's, whatever possessed her to look at a newborn baby and smile at it and go, that looks like an Ed. How does that happen? What's that?
There was a TV show.
Mr. Ed? Oh, man, that just, man, is that telling of what type of baby what I look like as a baby? I always thought like it looks like it's like a fat cigar smoking cab driver name, you know, like looking at the baby and like, hey, thanks, Mom. Or she had high hopes for me in school because, you know, you got to spell your name. So two words, two letters, I mean. Yeah, it's a delusional thinking. Yeah, I got you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you this morning. And God, we just pray for your anointing as it continues to flow through this service. God, I pray that it has to speak for you, God, on your behalf through the word of God. I pray that you anoint me, anoint my lips, anoint my mouth, anoint my mind this morning. I pray against any distractions. Father, I pray against any invasions of the mind, God, as I speak. And Father, I pray for the hearts of your people and the ears of your people to hear what you are speaking, Father, as you speak through your word and as I deliver that word and that message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts 16. If you'd go there for me. And we'll just, I told you last week that I'm going to do my best to address a spiritual attack, a type of characteristic of the enemy called Python. And so we're going to do our best to get to that this morning. I just want to set up for you in our series that we've been doing, Not Be Ignorant of Satan's Devices, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Carrying on that, we actually start with Genesis 3, where we get to see the enemy for the first time and how his strategies of doubt against Eve begin to move into the garden and Adam, and things begin to go off the rails from there. But it started with a lie. It started with three lies, actually, and Eve succumbed. Eve entertained them. It's funny, in Genesis 3, the word, it says, and Eve saw that the fruit was good and desirable to eat. And that word saw is really where I was heading to last week while I was trying to present at the beginning of the message the strategy of the enemy. And I apologize for that. I wasn't as clear as I wanted to be. And after listening to it, Monday, I'm like, what in the world? I was like, what in the world was that? Anyways, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens. Anyways, so it was three lies that was given to Eve from Satan. You know, he says, you eat the fruit, you'll be able to see, you'll be like God, and you'll know good from evil from good. So Eve, unfortunately, succumbed to that lie. She didn't believe she had everything she needed in her father. And that's what we also have to be careful of, that we have everything we need in Christ. Now, those things need to be deployed and spoken and confessed, but they're in us. All nine gifts of the Spirit are in the believer. I need you to understand that. We have primary gifts, predominant gifts, gifts that we operate in on a more natural way, but we also have subordinate gifts. And Corinthians says, I pray that you fall short in no spiritual gift. And if Paul was praying the will of God, then that means if he prayed that we fall short in no spiritual gift, then we possess the spiritual gifts, not one, but all. Not one, but all. And it's just determined on your yieldedness, and it determines on the situation. And of course, it's deployed upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you following me? So we're never lacking in anything in God. We're never lacking. When the enemy can convince us that something's off, that we're not where we need to be, we're not who we should be. When he can convince us that, it's called condemnation. And Romans tells us there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many are in Christ Jesus? The scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you say, Pastor, yeah, but if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But let me tell you, originally that wasn't put in there. It was added later. So really, if you look at the original text, it was like, nobody's condemned in Christ. I mean, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. It's kind of a different story when you say you're not condemned unless you sin, then you're condemned. We're convicted, but we're not condemned, church. As we understand that, condemnation is from the enemy. It brings shame. It says you're not enough. You're not good enough. You don't have enough. You need to prove yourself. And God needs to prove himself. If he loves you, this wouldn't happen to you. Are you ever been there? If he loves you, you wouldn't have went through that. If he loves you, he would have been there. And why wasn't he? And if he was, he didn't stop it. Why didn't he? And so it creates a whole slew of questions. When the enemy does that, it opens that door, man. He gets a foothold, and he's able to allow us to question everything. And the reality of it is all promises of God are yes and amen. And that the timing's in his hands. The embracing and the apprehension of his promises are in his hands. Now, whether this life or life to come, it doesn't matter. And God's version of time is different than ours. Somebody say amen. God is not limited to time. He's not at all. He's not limited to time. He's not limited to natural orders. So if he chooses to limit himself, he will, but only if he chooses to. And he can comply by those natural orders, or he can subvert them. It's kind of interesting because he made them. So I think he's got that right. Someone say amen. I mean, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with him healing me when doctors say they can't. Somebody say amen. I'm okay with that when medical science says it's impossible and God says, wait. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that to my child. Don't ever say it's impossible. For you it is, but not for me. And so prayers are answered, but prayers are answered in the timings of God. Boy, that's a tough one too. I know, I understand. So the enemy can come in and begin to bring these doubts in us. So that's what he did with Eve. He brought this doubt, and Eve succumbed to it, and she allowed herself to be duped. And we took it off 2 Corinthians, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. But the word saw, that's what I was saying when I got off track, sorry, Genesis 3. Saw means to contemplate. He saw that the fruit was good. That is a deep place in the spirit that you and I are convinced. And so it's a place of faith too, but in her case, it was a place of a demonic convincing of a lie, right? Two cannot walk together, that's just an agreement. When that word saw is used in Genesis and she saw that the fruit was good, that word is just, agreeing. Oh, I agree with that. It's deep inside of you. It's a place that you were convinced and said yes to Jesus when you got saved. It's a place that you confessed your promises of God. It's a place where you knew that God spoke to you and this was it, and there's no turning back from there. The enemy, what I said last week, he will come and challenge that area that you feel maybe so convinced on it yesterday, but today you're not so sure. That's the enemy. So it brings us to a place where we're contemplating. He tries to unravel or anchor that commitment. And he does it with questions and doubts, and we start listening to him. And pretty soon what was once anchored inside of us, what we were once anchored to, now becomes questionable. And that's the enemy. He said, I got him. And this is a place where you commit. So the word, it means sought to commit. And desire means because I committed, now I'm chasing and pursuing it. So you see, the enemy works in that area. Faith works the same way. So faith works, I call things that are not as though they are. Faith works in it's not yet, but it's coming, arena of thought. Like, I know that I haven't had it yet. I know that it's not here yet, but I know that it will be coming. Faith looks like the parable of the prodigal son, where the father was waiting for him daily. And we know that because unless, by happen chance, he just happened to be out looking for him the day the son came back. And I know this is a parable, but I want you to understand what faith looks like. Faith is getting up every day, believing and hoping that your son will return, and going back to bed disappointed, and getting back up and do it again and again and again. And you keep doing it until the promise is manifested. Somebody say amen. I like that. And the Bible says, and we've said this before, look to the mountain. It says, if faith that can move a mountain, speak to the mountain in faith, and that mountain shall get up and it shall remove itself. That word in the Greek means keep speaking until it removes itself. And that takes us faith, church. It's getting up. It's not just a one-time deal. It's continually. I mean, wasn't it faith that Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman that kept calling his name, Jesus, Jesus, and he ignored her, which I thought was cruel and mean. And the disciples were like, dude, don't you hear her? And like, don't you hear that screeching woman? And in the Greek, it actually means an annoying screech. Somebody say amen. Oh, I got kids like that. And she kept, Jesus, and that's sometimes you want, you like, it's probably Peter, you want me to tackle her? You want me to rough her up, Jesus? He's like, no. What's wrong with you, Peter? There's something wrong with you. Go talk to Luke, you know? She said, no, and then he ignored her. And then she yelled again, and she kept pursuing him. And then he says to her, well, he commends her faith. He commends her faith. That's faith, the faith that says, I'm not going to give up until it manifests. And one day it will. Somebody say amen. One day, absolutely, 100%, it will. Either here or there. But we got to be willing to accept whatever place. Location shouldn't matter. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on. So where was I? Genesis 3 and faith. And working through your faith and knowing what faith really is. Okay, and recognizing the enemy, and recognizing when he moves in our life and tries to distract us and pull us away from faith. So go to, I told you to turn to Acts 16, didn't I? I'm going to read this to you, all right? Hang in there, man. We're mature. We're people who like the word. We like bread, right? We like bread, the bread of life. The bread. Acts 16, Paul came also to Derbe, this first verse, came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Boy, you got to sign up for that one. That one's a tough one. I wonder if that was on the fine print. Like, I'm sure he didn't start out with that. Timothy, come with me. Dude, do you want to be circumcised? Come with me. I don't think that's how it went down. I think later he found out, man. That's just crazy. Anyway, sorry. It's in the Bible. Don't look at me like that. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Good. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bennington. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Powerful. Powerful. Look at the spiritual authority that Paul had, and look at the credibility that flowed through him to his followers, to those that were with him. Timothy was there, Luke was there, Silas was there. And so he wakes up from a dream and he says, hey, I had a dream and we're going to Macedonia. Boy, that's huge, isn't it? I would imagine that today. Like, you've got plans, you got preparations. Some guy that's been leading the group wakes up and says, hey, I had a dream last night and I'm pretty sure it's God. So we're going to change all of our plans and we're going to go this way. Boy, what a powerful influence Paul had on his life. I mean, man, we look at that today and we're like, why are you going to Macedonia? Paul had a dream that we should go. How crazy does that sound, church? It's just bizarre. But yet there's a spiritual authority and a discernment that existed, listen to me, that existed in the hearts of the believers, Paul's followers, those that were there. A discernment, they confirmed, yes, this is God. They agreed that this is God. I don't know how they came to that conclusion, but the reality of it is they did. And I don't believe, they just didn't take Paul, probably didn't take his face value, like, let's go to Macedonia. Okay. I don't think they did that. I think they also yielded to the spirit of discernment, right? I mean, good people can be goodly wrong, right? Amen. Boy, that bothers me too. Sometimes in my life, when I feel like God's told me to do something and I feel like I got the plan of God and I do it and I look back and go, that didn't work out at all. And it's not really so much of that, my failure. It's so much the fact that I'm afraid. Boy, I was really convinced that was God's voice and leading in my life and it didn't work out the way I thought it should. And that could set you back spiritually, church. I mean, it can really shake your confidence in hearing the word of God and hearing what he has to say. But faith tells you, get up and try it again, right? Someone say amen. All right. So I think about that often, like, man, I thought that was God there. I really did. And then I went, okay, so let's go. Verse 11. So sailing from Tros, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. That's where we're at right now, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Important. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down, we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, an Asian. Now, you missed that. You missed that. Why is that significant? Because sometimes if you can't go where people are needed, Asia, God has sent them to you. See, Asia was shut down. God said, don't go to Asia. Now we have a woman from Thyatira, which is an Asian descent woman, and Paul was able to lead her to the Lord. Do you get what I'm saying? She was from Asia. Asia said, don't go to Asia. But Asia was there, at least in part. Let's see, man, to that. I think that's significant for us, that God gets his way regardless of what's going on, what the situation, the circumstances are. God will get his way. She was a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, she was saying, if you really think I'm saved, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, which is interesting. So she just kept harassing them, saying, come to my house. And in this culture, you didn't accept the first invitation. So if someone said, come to my house, you didn't accept that. You had to wait three times. It was like SSI, like trying to get your benefits, you know. You had to stand up before them three times. And so that's what it was. So finally, she prevailed upon us, like, man, dude, go to her house, man. I don't want to hear her ask her that again. And so they went. And it wasn't just Paul. It was Silas, Timothy, Luke. And in those four people. And so we get this impression that this woman, who also is a seller of purple, was wealthy, and she was maybe a widower. She was single for sure. But we do know there's significance in the fact that her household was there. Some say, well, it was her family. If you're rich, and I don't know what that feels like. If you're rich, I assume, in that culture, a seller of purple, she had servants. She had people that worked for her. The whole household would come. And so there's a probability that wasn't family that was saved. It was her employees. Isn't that powerful? Amen. She led her employees to the Lord. Wow, I think that's significant to me. To me, man, what powerful influence this woman had. And generally when the leader of the home went somewhere, they all went with them. And they all were baptized. They all got saved. They were a household. It was a good revival, man. It was a good place in the spirit where they were chilling and hanging out in a rich lady's house. And they said, man, we got to go, because if we don't go, we're going to stay here forever, right? So they get up, and here's where we are now. So now, first convert of Philippi was a woman named Lydia. 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. You know, man, the enemy will do anything he can to keep you away from prayer, church. Here we got this place. They were in Philippi. all four of them were going to a place of prayer, and here they were interrupted or disturbed or distracted by this woman, a slave girl. And this is what we're going to talk about. This woman, this young lady, actually, the scripture says a damsel, so we know she was a young teenager. Now, we know later that changed, but we'll get into that. So as a young teenager, she came, and they always used the cream of the crop. So she was she was a pretty young teenager, right? She was charming. She was flattering. And here she was. She had a spirit of divination on her. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." The actual Greek means a way of salvation, which is significant. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I love that they say that, like greatly annoyed. That's like my favorite scripture to use. That's how I can justify anytime I get annoyed. I want to be like Paul. I am. I'm greatly annoyed. I'm greatly annoyed right now. Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, isn't that powerful? Watch this, church. He turned and said, not to the woman, see the principles that he teaches in Ephesians, he practices in real life. He turned to the Spirit because he knew we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. She didn't look at the woman, the young girl. He looked at the Spirit, and he said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the Bible says that very moment, that Spirit left. Boy, that's powerful to me. But he had a discernment in him. He wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices because that woman was saying things that apparently seemed well. I mean, these were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming to them a way of salvation or the way of salvation. But Paul knew that even though she's saying the right things and even though it sounds right, something's amiss in this thing. Something's off. You ever been there? You can't prove it, but you know something just ain't right about this. What do you do in moments like that? What did Paul do? Did he react immediately? These are servants of the Most High God. Ooh, man, that didn't feel good. Something's wrong with that. He didn't turn around immediately and tell her to shut up. What did he do? He waited. There's a principle in there for us, church, when we are in church or we are getting a word or somebody is deploying some sort of spiritual gift in us or trying to minister to us and something's off or just a person comes to you. Maybe they're not deploying any gifts, but they're just off. We wait and let God begin to reveal to you how to handle that because when you jump the gun, you'll ruin it. Come on, somebody say amen to that. You wait and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Sometimes people are just immature. And to jump all over an immature believer and say, shut up, what's wrong with you? Man, you could crush their faith. You could crush their understanding of God. You could push them far away from God. You could do a lot of damage, spiritual damage. But so we wait and we let the Holy Spirit begin to give us a strategy and a plan for this. Sometimes you're just wrong. Sometimes it isn't discernment. Sometimes it's just a personality that rubs you the wrong way. So you wait and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm to you those things. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit did it to Paul, but he did it, and Paul responded to it. And when you respond to God the right way, right things happen. Amen. The Bible says immediately the Spirit left. Right things happen, but then bad things happen. This is what I say, amen. Because after he cast that demon out, the masters of this woman was like, put a quarter in her. Tell us some good things. And she's like, I don't have that power anymore. I don't know how that happened. Like, I can't prophesy anymore. And the master's like, what do you mean you can't prophesy? Well, ever since this guy, I was fooling around, messing with him a little bit, I guess. And he prayed over me and something happened. And I just wasn't able to do that. And I hope the conversation said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to. See, after that happened, I met this girl named Lydia. And she asked me to come to her house too. And so maybe, I'm just speculating here, maybe the masters were like, who's Lydia? I don't know, she's some rich girl selling purple. I know who she is. Listen, you're not worth a dime for us anymore. If Lydia likes you so much, let her buy you. I think it's interesting, church, I want to go there for a minute, that we hear and know that Lydia, a woman, first converted and she was wealthy. And the next person we meet is a slave girl who just lost her job. And just lost her value and significance. I'm speculating, but I think it makes a lot of sense that Lydia, possibly could have bought this woman, possibly could have freed her, possibly could have invited her to the house. I bet you she went to church. Most scholars believe, doesn't say it, but most scholars believe that she probably was saved. She most likely was saved because she's sandwiched in between a converted Lydia, then comes the slave girl, and then comes the jailer, if you keep reading Acts 16. So in between the jailer and the Lydia, here's a slave girl. The jailer went to church, he got saved. Lydia went to church, she got saved. So the assumption needs to be, can be, most likely is, that this slave girl went to church because she got saved. Somebody say amen. I think it's a powerful question. It bothered me because I didn't know what happened to her. So what happened to this girl? Her value was in the master. What happened to her? She was wealthy. She made her masters wealthy, which meant she was really good at what she did. She was so expensive. She didn't have one master. She had more than one. We don't know if it's two, three, or four. We just know she made a lot of money because the Bible says much profit. So she was sold at a probably pretty high price. And her value was wrapped up in this demonic possession. And when it left, she had to start life all over again. We'll go into that later on because I think it's full of questions. So Acts 16, 13, they were going to the Sabbath. They're going by the riverside. Let's talk about that just real quick. I'll be as quick as I can. But so Paul comes to Philippi. He's looking for some Jews because the synagogue, if there's Jews, there had to be at least 10 men to create a synagogue in a city. That's how you become an established religion in Rome. If you weren't established, doesn't mean you couldn't meet. It just means you couldn't meet in the city. So you had to meet outside of the city gates, which this is where the river is. And so Paul's like, there's no synagogue here. Let's find the river and let's see if we can find some believers in God and convert them to Christianity. And that's exactly what happened. Which river? There were more than one there. This is powerful to me. Did you know in China, they have underground churches? And reports say that in order to keep things secret so it protects the members of the church, they'll never announce where they're meeting. They'll say the Holy Spirit will lead you. And the Holy Spirit leads them to those meeting places. That passes me out, church. That's freaky. Like, hallelujah, that God is able to specifically direct people to their path. Isn't that powerful to me? That's what happened to Wilkerson, Dave Wilkerson, when he started Teen Challenge. If you know that story, he was wanting a meeting with one of the boys that was going to be on trial for the murder of another boy. And he felt God was telling him to go talk to this young child, this young teenager, but he had no clue where he lived. He went to the phone book and he just knew the last names. He called every last name in the phone book that he could afford. Nobody's there. And he was discouraged, and he was parked in front of a house, and he was just discouraged. He didn't know what to do. And he said, by chance, this guy walks by, and he goes, hey, do you know where Rafael Martinez lives? And the guy goes, ha, are you serious? So he didn't know what to think. Well, yeah, because you're parked in front of his house. And that's powerful, man. That's powerful to me, man. Oh, my goodness. It really happened. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So the river, they found the river, and then they found this woman named Lydia, and that's what happened. The Bible says God opened her heart, and she began to receive the gospel. And she was so convinced by it. She says, you know, let me get baptized. And her family's like, God, I'll get baptized too, or workers, whatever. They all jumped in the river. They all walked home soaking wet. But the power of the Holy Spirit is being revealed through the power of the Word of God that they received their faith, and they said, I'm willing to jump in the water. We don't read that she went home, changed, and then jumped in the water, man. She got right in there. What a faith. What a convincing that this woman had. What an on fire individual. The fire of Philippi started with a woman who was rich, who was a seller of purple, and the fire of Philippi started. Somebody say amen to that. That's awesome. And so the next thing that happened was they led to this woman, this damsel. And this damsel had a spirit of divination. Okay, so what does that mean? The spirit of divination, Luke wrote this. You got to understand, Luke wrote this. And it means a python spirit. A python spirit is a spirit that generally works in fortune telling, looks in seering or telling the future. But it's linked to a heavy cultic practice that existed in Rome and throughout, and it was called the Oracle of Delphi. The Oracle of Delphi, if you've ever watched any old movies about the... who were those guys that fought real good? Yeah, Spartans, thank you. If you ever watched any of those movies, a lot of them will allude to this oracle. She was a young girl. She was up in a place, and I can't remember the mountain, but she was set on a tripod. It was a huge ordeal to go to this woman. And there was like a lot of preparation. If I wanted to know my future, or if I wanted to know if I should take this job, if I was having trouble in my marriage, I wanted answers. I was seeking out answers because I didn't know anywhere to find them. And I didn't know God. I didn't know that God prophetically speaks to us. And so I'm looking for answers. And that's what would happen. They would go to Delphi. There was only nine days a year that she would speak. And so they would go up there, and what would happen was she would listen, and then she would begin to convulse, and she would begin to slither like a snake. And out of her mouth came these words. And they were prophetic. Some reports that it was clear, prophetic, and highly accurate. Others say it was gibberish, and the priest would interpret for her. Okay, if the enemy is going to use somebody, he's probably going to be pretty convincing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so the Spirit spoke through her, and what they believed that it was actually, if you read the whole story of Delphi, which I don't want to go into because you're probably not into Greek mythology, but it's really the Apollo. And Apollo slain this serpent that was guarding his place that he wanted to set up a shrine for his oracle. That serpent was guarding it, and he killed it, and he left it there to rot. Hence the word python actually means to rot. So he left the body out there, and then he took over that shrine area, and then he had an oracle that would speak on his behalf. So now everyone who's an oracle of Delphi, the spirit of Apollo moves into the person and speaks forth the prophetic. Are you following me? Why is that significant? So here's Paul. He recognizes the spirit is not of God, turns around, and he begins to cast the spirit out. And Luke said it was a spirit of python. He knew it was a spirit of python because he was from Philippi. Did you know that Luke studied in Philippi? So Luke, as a doctor, he recognized the way the spirit responded when it was cast out. Most likely, it began to slither like a snake, which would freak me out. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I mean, that would be bizarre, right? Like, it would be bizarre. And so that's how he knew that this spirit was a spirit of python that immediately was rebuked with no questions asked. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. That's about knowing that Paul was prepared. He walked and he lived in this atmosphere of being prepared for anything could happen, but yet being so active and effective in the natural realm. He was very effective in the spirit realm, but he's also active in the natural realm. The guy planted over 20-some churches, man. He knew how to do work, but he knew that he had to stay in tune with the spirit, but also be plugged in to the things of the world. And I don't mean worldly things like sin. But we need to understand that we can be effective spiritually but be lazy fleshly, and it will blow your testimony for physical or for spirituality. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Say, God, help me to live according to your word, not only in the things of the spirit but in the things of this world, where I'm in front of people, where people are watching me, where I have to be honest, where I have to walk with integrity, where I have to be able to endure hardship. Help me to be just as intentional about that than I am about pressing in and hearing the voice of God. Somebody say amen. Because those things walk together, church, and we have to learn to navigate in both worlds. I hate to tell you that. We have to navigate in this world. We have to be in tune and ready and expecting God to move in the spirit through the natural. So we have to keep both of those worlds in good balance and be a good steward of them. Amen. Somebody say amen. Pay your bills, man. Be nice to your neighbors. Listen, have the testimony that people are interested in you, because then they'll begin to have this openness to the things of the spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Nobody wants to be led to Christ by a jerk. Somebody say amen. And so here this woman was. She had the spirit of Python, the spirit that manifested itself. And so I begin to ask questions like, God, why? What happened to this girl? Like, that's where my question goes. Well, how'd she become this demon-possessed individual? Did she start out there? What lie did she believe? What agreement did she make with the enemy? Because how many know the enemy has to have some permission to enter in? And what does that mean? That means that there has to be an agreement, or there has to be an allowance or legal right for a spirit to enter into a body. And this woman had to, at some point in time, made an agreement with the enemy. Through deception, no doubt. Through delusion, no doubt. But probably illusions of grandeur. Man, she was going to be used by the spirit that was going to predict the future. And that was going to get her in a place of prosperity, prominence. I mean, it would. Think about the flattering power it would have that people sought you out. Now listen, she wasn't the Oracle of Delphi, but she was probably a priestess that worked in that order, worked in that ministry, if you will. So she wasn't the Oracle, because she would have been locked up somewhere in a mountain waiting for people to come and visit her. But she was part of it. And the way she moved, Luke said, ooh, I've seen this before. That's a spirit, man. That is a spirit of Python. I've seen this before. You ask the question, how does somebody get involved in spiritual activity? How do they get involved in demonology? Well, first of all, you have to be open to it. I was reading this article by Robert Bennett. He's a missionary to Madagascar, and he would, ministry was powerful, but people that were possessed by the devil, he would interview them after they got saved. And he would say, what happened? How did you get involved with this? What was it like being possessed by a spirit? Which is kind of a good question. Somebody say amen. I mean, so somebody articulate to you what it was like. That's pretty interesting stuff, right? Wow. And people want to know what lives on the other side. People want to know how that works. Man, let me tell you a story. This is irrelevant, but it's popping in my head. And I act like I got, like, all time in the world. I was talking to this individual not too long ago, and he was in a coma for 21 days. 21 days. And he came out, and he's like, good, right? I said, rare. But when he woke up, he had all these neurologists around him, and the head neurologist was there, and they were like, he said he woke up, and they were just standing with him, a pen and a paper, you know, like, he's like, yeah? And they're like, your brain was off the charts for 21 days. What was happening? And, like, they wanted him to write it down, right? So he didn't want to tell them. He said just, and I found out why later, but he didn't want to tell them, and eventually the team left, and this head surgeon, or head whatever, of a team. What did I just say? Did I say urological? Dear God, I hope not. I'd be one. Neurological. So she would talk to him, buy pizza. She's probably just bribing him for information, right? But dude, he told her, and they told me, and it's crazy. Like, this was crazy to me. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it's just a crazy story. So I said, like, I go, what happened? He goes, bro, I was in a different place. I mean, he said, I worked a job. I installed windows. He said, I've trained horses. He said, you could not convince him he was not in a place of a coma. He felt the wind. He went hunting. He went fishing. He said he met a dude on the riverbank, and they became real good friends, and he misses him now. It's full of wisdom. Man, and he says he knew something was off because the weather was 72 degrees every day, and it didn't rain. And he said, it ain't raining. So that kind of tipped him off that something was wrong, but he could not tell he was in a coma. Isn't that crazy? You start thinking about, you know, what happens with inside, what things exist out there. I don't know. We know the Holy Spirit. We know God. And the brain is just a weird little thing that happens, man. It's just a weird little thing. But I just thought that was crazy. Anyways, so there's an interest in the invisible. There's an interest. There's an inquiring desire for us to know. So we push and say, what happened? So this man named Robert Bennett did. And he said this. Here's what would happen. He said, these people were possessed by a devil. It doesn't really tell how, but it says when they were possessed, they were able to predict the future accurately. This is Madagascar. They were to cast and lift curses on people. Cast curses and lift them on people. They were able to heal the sick. And they said, sounds great. But they paid a heavy price. He says when they were used that way, the demons would tell them to do things and make sure they did the strict things that kept them being benefiting from the spirit. Like, their diet was very strict. A lot of them would be on the verge of starvation. They would have many difficulties in life. Like they would say, you have to sleep outside. You have to sleep by the river. You have to sleep in the forest. They couldn't eat meats. They had to live this life of absolute, complete aestheticness. Like, they couldn't do things that the normal person could do. Like, one lady said, I couldn't eat pork, I couldn't eat beef, I couldn't eat chicken wings. Like, this devil didn't like chicken wings, I guess, man. He couldn't eat no chicken wings. Like, I thought devils liked hot stuff, you know what I mean? So, no greens, I get that one, you know what I mean? And then they said, every one of them said, after my conversion, I was free. After the conversion, the Spirit would even come, knock, and try to get back in access, and they would just proclaim and preach the name of Jesus, and he says it would go away. She said, I still have these visitors of family members, but I know they're demonic entities, and I just speak the name of Jesus, and they lift. I mean, church, we open ourselves up that way when we start believing we got ancestors or grandmas or grandpas coming and visiting us at night. I want to tell you something. It's an order for man to die once and then the judgment. There's no access back and forth. Somebody say amen to that. And when we begin to hear those conversations going on, know this, that you're being deceived and duped by a devil. And so opening yourself up and agreeing with that creates an entity. It creates an opening where the Spirit could come in. I was reading this story about an individual who was used. He thought he was able to predict the future as well. He was raised in a half-Christian home. It wasn't really all that Christian, he said. And he was actually an African bush pilot. So he got saved, but he told his story that he, for years, he was under the torment of a spirit of anxiety and fear. And he says he knows when it happened. He said when he was a young kid, he had a transistor radio. And he says, I would go at nighttime, I would flip the channels, and I found one in New York, and it was this mystery theater it had these evil stories on it. And he said for 4 years, every night he would lull himself to sleep by listening to those stories. And he says during this time, all of a sudden, he would start getting these premonitions. The phone would ring. He didn't ring yet, and he knew who was on it. And he would look to his parents and go, the phone's about ready to ring, it's going to be so-and-so. And he says every time it was. And he says he would have things happen to him where there are people that come in to his house. His parents knew him, but he didn't, and he would tell everything about him. And they'd say, how do you know that? And he said, I don't know, I just know it. He says it was fortunate in some aspects because he says I would be driving, and that spirit or that voice would tell me where the speed traps are, and I'd use them to avoid them. But he said, here's the problem. He says 90% of the time it was right and safe, but there was 10% of the time where it would urge him, strong impulsive urges to, like he said, put a screwdriver in his eye. He was working as a lineman, to jump off the tower and kill himself. And he said he had to use every ounce of strength to hold on so that urge wouldn't overcome him and take control. And he said, these are the things, he would cut himself. And he says, about 10% of the time, but when it did, it was damaging. And he said, it wasn't until I got saved I realized something, that I was listening to a lying spirit, a spirit of divination, a spirit that lied and controlled things of him. When he got saved, it broke that power. What's my point? My point, this is how you open yourself up to demonic activity and not even realize you're doing that. And so this man was able to do it. So we don't know what happened to this woman. We just know that she was possessed by a devil and there was something she agreed to. And most likely she was a slave. So she didn't have a lot of options, church. And she probably took the one that was most valuable or the one that gave her the most profit or benefit from it. But nevertheless, we have a God that's able to free you from even a python spirit. A God that's able to set you free and give more value to your life and give you an eternal significance. Somebody say amen. And Paul was able to do that as he walked between these two worlds, church. He walked between balancing. I know that there's a spiritual world and I'm in tune to it, but I also know there are things that need to be done and that God has called me to put my hands to. And I have to be able to be sensitive enough to measure or to navigate through the both of them. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, have you heard this expression? Man, you are so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly good. My mentor used to tell me that. I think the Corinthian church was that way. All they did is walk around speaking tongues. And they had no value. Spiritually, they were being filled. But physically and effectively, they were doing very little. Somebody say amen. So we got to be careful of that. We got to have the spiritual balance that exists in our life. We got to know that God has called us not to just be exuberant, I love the word, not to just be on fire, but to be able to bring and communicate that fire and that passion in a way that causes other people to open up and hear the words of the Lord and receive Jesus, just like Lydia did. The most powerful, passionate person I know was Paul, but he was able to somehow channel all that passion and power into the words that he spoke, and people begin to believe. Somebody say amen? So God, help us to do that when we're talking about leading people. We're talking about being all that we can be for God. When we're talking about being sensitive enough to have a spiritual aspect of life, but also have a physical understanding as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look, so when you're in church, and we talked about this a couple times before, the church as a believer is about you and God. I get it. But it's not just about you and God. Somebody say amen to that. Church also requires you to be sensitive to the needs of others, or otherwise we wouldn't have spiritual gifts given to us. Somebody say amen. And so we have to be able to not only have a spiritual connection with God, but we have to be discerning in the body to say, God, where can I go right now? Who can I speak to? Who can I minister to that needs your help? Somebody say amen. I remember my wife used to get upset at me a lot because I would enter in so hard on a Sunday morning service that I forgot about ministry. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Because my God, my calling and the calling of some of the leadership here is to be attentive to the needs of the believers or the other people. We got to be careful of that. So that's the point that I want to make, that Paul was able to go between two worlds and he was able to function the right way. Look, these two worlds exist in the text of Philippians. Let me read that to you before I close out. Boy, I didn't get to anywhere I wanted to go today. What's wrong with me? But you learned a lot about Philippians, didn't you? What'd you say? Oh, yeah, right. Well, I do. Philippians 3:17 and 21. Brothers, become fellow imitators with me and observe those who walk according to our example. For many are walking in such a way that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I have told you of them often and tell you again, even weeping. Their destination is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship, here's the other world, is in heaven. From where also we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working of his power and even to subdue all things to himself. Paul paints this picture that there's a world of the earth, the world of the carnality, and there's also a world of the spirit. And he says, be sure that you commit to the world of the spirit. Be sure that you are plugged into the world of the spirit, but be effective in the things of this world. That's the that's the distinction, that you and I are called to be spiritually minded, but of earthly effectiveness. Somebody say amen. So what do we do? How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can do that and live in a way that increases our spiritual strength. And we talked a little bit about last week. Boy, I wanted to talk about a little bit more about it this week, but we're getting ready to close up. So what's the point today? What is the message today? God, first of all, I'm called to be effective. I want you to listen to that challenge this morning. There are women, men, bound people that needs your discernment in their life. The words that you speak to them is able to set them free. It's able to free them from the bondage that they're currently in. You see, nobody else could do what Paul did. Paul was at the right place at the right time, and he discerned the right moment that I need to act. God has placed you too in the right place, the right time, and he's waiting for us to discern his direction so that we can respond to those that are around us, to those that are in need, to those that need a prophetic direction, to those that need an encouraging word, to those that need to know that God is among them, that to have one foot in the spiritual realm and also one foot in this place, being concerned and feeling the burdens, listen to me, feeling the burdens of other people. When God begins to move prophetically in your life and speaks those secrets, it will always come with a burden. Everyone I've talked to that's been used by God in this area has always felt this crushing burden for the other person. And we got to be willing to allow ourselves to feel that and to sense that and to experience that, because usually that's how God speaks to us to minister to other people. Lord, don't let us be so distracted that we're unwilling, unable to hear your voice or to sense your burden for other people. That's where he's at right now with us. Whether it be in church, come on, or whether it be in the supermarket. God, people need set free, and it's time that we get back to that reality, church. Now listen to me. It's time that we begin to take that reality serious. Your apologetics is important, but it does nothing if we don't deploy it into the lives of other people. That's what you're called to do. You're not called to soak up revelation as a sponge. You're called to deploy the revelation. Listen to me. Faith and the work of God works like this: believe, speak, and act. Believe, speak, and act. You're hearing me right now. You're making a decision whether or not to believe this. Once you do believe that, you'll begin to speak that either within yourself or outside of yourself. And the next step is to act. But acting has to be a part of it. We can't just relegate ourselves to the church pews and say, I'm ready to get full and fat, but I'm not really keen about deploying what I've been given. Man, this is how ministry start. It starts with a burden. It starts with a desire to see people free. Maybe this is why you've been through what you've been through, because God wants somebody who can relate to somebody. That's why I hear words in the church right now that I've asked so-and-so to be mentor. I've asked this person to be mentor. Dude, I think that is absolutely phenomenally great, and it needs to happen. God has called you into the lives of other people. That's the truth. I don't want to just look at this church as a place to gain information or revelation. I want this, listen to me, to be a place where the Holy Spirit begins to give each and every one of us our marching orders. What are you doing? Where are we at with that, church? Maybe you're of no spiritual good because you're too earthly. Maybe you're like Philippians, the first half of that. Like, these people walk in the dark. They walk into the appetites of their flesh, whatever they feel they do. Maybe you say, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I got problems. I got addictions. I got proclivities in my life that I haven't been able to overcome. Well, I got news. You can overcome them by the blood of Jesus. The same spirit that freed this damsel girl, this slave girl, can free us. Somebody say amen. He said, but I'm a Christian, man. Don't let God be in charge of that doctrine. You know a need, and if you have a need, you know the God who's able to meet the need. You don't have to worry about I'm saved or not saved. Listen, God will take care of that stuff. But you feel like you're saved, you've been serving God. How can I have a spirit upon me? How can I have a python spirit? Well, I'll tell you something, church. The spirit can oppress a believer and possess an unbeliever. And I want to tell you something. There's not much difference in how that manifests. We are three parts. We'll talk about that. Elijah's going to be speaking next week. Then I'm going to get back on to the three parts that God has given us as a human, as people. And the enemy can inhabit those areas, even as a believer. And we can open ourselves up to those things. Will you stand to your feet? I'm sorry, I've belated this. But church, I have to set a foundation for what the spirit behind this deliverance was, what it looked like, who Paul was. If anything, I wanted you to get this, that Paul was walking with a sensitivity. And he was willing to respond to the things of this world, the needs, the burdens. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you? I want you to bear with me these next couple of weeks, because we're going to speak revelation, but we're also going to get into the meaty spiritual things that are going to be exciting and jumpy and you know, shouting, but these foundational things we have to understand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We heard a lot today. Learn how to navigate through this world. Learn how to navigate through our problems and situations and still be effective in the spirit. Learn how to pull away from the things of this world and grow a greater appetite for the things of the spirit. There's a challenge for us today. Father, I pray that you give us a spirit of hunger and a spirit of prayer, a spirit of prayer. Man, the enemy, just like that enemy fought the disciples in Acts 16 on prayer, tried to interrupt, disrupt, distract from prayer. That's the first and foremost thing we have to get back to as people of God, because revival, personal revival begins there. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You want to be effective in the spirit? Well, we got to put off the flesh and get into the spirit. We got to posture ourselves. And I believe prayer is key, key. That's what all started with them. I believe that's what starts with us. Get your mind off yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to burden you for others. Be willing to commit yourself to the call of God wherever and whatever it is. Thank you, Jesus. For those that are listening online this morning, I pray the same thing for you. The call of God, the sensitivity to the needs of this world, and plugging in to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's called you to as well. Commit to that. Church, commit to that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Commit like you don't have tomorrow, like you don't have tomorrow. I remember the day that I felt convinced that God called me to Bible college. I was working at Great Plains. I don't suggest this to anybody, but I walked out. Next day, I enrolled into college. A month later, I was at Waxahachie Bible College. And I didn't tell the guy I quit. That was probably wrong of me. I didn't want to change my mind. I wanted to do it. I was sick and tired of just procrastinating the things of God. I believe you have to have that type of passion. Do it right, though, but have that type of passion. Father, in your name we pray and we love you. Whatever happens in this service today, I pray that we carry it out into our life and that we discern the needs of the hour and that we understand the needs of our spiritual vitality is in you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you this morning. Thank you for hanging out with me. Going a little longer, I guess.